Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's time for our scripture reading. Our scripture reading is 1 Kings 18:21. And it says, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word."
I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, the title of our message today is the Elijah message. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, loving Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you laid down your life for us. You gave it all. And thank you, Lord, that death could not hold you, but you rose from the dead. And you are living and you are ministering on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. And Lord, we look forward to your soon coming. And so, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, our prayer is that you would speak to our hearts. Prepare us for the things that are coming upon the world, the outpouring of the latter rain, the judgment that's going on in heaven, the second coming of Jesus. Prepare us, Lord, and help us to know what you would have us do. And more importantly, Lord, help us to do our part. Surrender to you all that we have, all that we are, all that we ever hope to be, so that you can do a work in us that we cannot do in ourselves. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 17, you have the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Matthew 17 is the only place in the Bible that tells us about this event, but you know the story. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him, and there he was transfigured right before their eyes. Let's pick up the story. You have your Bibles open to Matthew 17. Look with me in verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "And he," that is Jesus, "was transfigured before them," that is Peter, James, and John. "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Of course, we know that there is some great significance that it was Moses and Elijah who showed up on the scene. And just before that, a few verses earlier in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Of course, Jesus at that point was talking to all of his disciples, but then just 6 days later, we have this scene in Matthew 17, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John alone up to the mountain, and there Jesus is changed right before their eyes. And Moses and Elijah show up to help reveal to us what it's going to be like at the coming of the Son of Man when he comes into his kingdom. Jesus is coming back to this earth, and he is coming in his glorified body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so Jesus is giving his disciples, he's giving to us a picture of what it's going to be like at his second coming, and Moses is there. And we know that Moses is there for two reasons. Number one, because Moses is there to represent the law. Moses was the one who had gone up on Mount Sinai. He had been given the law of God, written by the finger of God. And so who better to represent the law than Moses? And Moses was also there because Moses is representing those people that at the coming of Jesus are going to be raised from the dead, because Moses himself was raised from the dead. And then you have Elijah, who is there as well, and Elijah shows up for two reasons. Elijah is there representing the prophets. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets there was. And the law and the prophets always go together. And Elijah was also there because he represents all of those that are going to be alive at the second coming of Jesus and are going to be translated, going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And so this is a powerful example to us of what that day is going to be like. And so Peter, James, and John got to experience what it's going to be like at the second coming of Jesus, and that prophecy was fulfilled almost immediately. But then something very interesting happens. Jesus says to them, "Don't tell anyone about this until after my death and resurrection." Now, I want you to put yourself in the position of Peter, James, and John. You have just seen the greatest miracle ever, and you can't tell anybody. I would imagine that that must have been very difficult for them to keep that to themselves, especially as they come down and the other disciples say, "What happened? How'd it go?" Can't tell you. But then as they're coming down the mountain, I want you to notice something else interesting. Look with me here in Matthew 17. Look at verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?'" Essentially, Jesus had just revealed to those three disciples that he is the Messiah, and they can't tell anyone else, and so they ask the question, "Hold on a minute. If you're the Messiah, isn't Elijah supposed to come first?" In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses is speaking, and he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, telling them that there's going to be another prophet coming who is going to be like him in the future. And I want you to turn with me. You're in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Turn to the left, one book. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and I want you to notice in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, in thinking along the lines of this other prophet that Moses was talking about, notice verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Then if you go to Malachi chapter 4 and you look at verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So here we have two verses, one telling us, "I'm going to send my messenger before you," and then the other one says specifically, "Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord," that Elijah is going to come. Now, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm laying the foundation here for what the Elijah message is. But look with me in starting in verse 19. The Bible says, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not. Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Here we see the Pharisees coming to John, and they ask him the very important question, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And John very succinctly, very carefully, very pointedly says to them and categorically settles the matter. He says, "No, I'm not the Messiah." So then they say to him, "What then? Who are you? Are you Elijah?" Now let me ask you the question. Why did they ask him that question? The simple answer is because the popular belief based on Deuteronomy chapter 18 and Malachi chapter 4 was that Elijah was going to come before the Lord and proclaim the coming Messiah. And so John answers them and says, "No, I'm not Elijah." You know, if John would have said that he was Elijah, there would have been some misunderstanding. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, you have the birth announcement of John the Baptist by the angel of the Lord to Zechariah, his father. And I want you to notice what was prophesied about John the Baptist. Look with me, starting in verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 12. "And when Zechariah saw him," that's the angel, "he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in" what? "In the spirit and the power of Elijah." So here we see that it wouldn't be Elijah himself coming before the Lord, but it would be John the Baptist coming in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. In fact, after the three disciples witnessed his transfiguration and they came down from the mountain, they asked Jesus, "Isn't Elijah supposed to come first?" And I want you to notice, go back to Matthew 17. I want you to notice what Jesus said to them, starting in verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they do not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Verse 13, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." So here we see Jesus saying that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. And in fact, that he did fulfill his mission. He prepared the way for the Lord to come the first time. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he felt that it was necessary to have a messenger come before his first advent, do you think that it's important or that he will have another messenger that will come before his second coming? Remember, we read in Malachi chapter 3 that the Lord would have a messenger come before him. And then in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that Elijah would come. What we need to realize is that John the Baptist fulfilled a part of or a piece of that prophecy. He fulfilled that first part in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He was the messenger that came before the Lord and prepared the way. But there's going to be another type of Elijah and another Elijah message that is going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And nearly every single Bible commentary out there refers to the day of the Lord as the second coming of Jesus. So we should expect a type of Elijah to come. And we should expect an Elijah-type message to come before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, who is this type of Elijah? And what is this Elijah-type message that has to be given before the second coming of Jesus? So let's see if we can unpack that. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. In 1 Kings chapter 1, I'll just paraphrase it here. King David is about to die. And his sons are jockeying for position to who is going to be the king. And David hears about it and he just settles the whole matter. He puts the controversy to an end by having his son Solomon, who was born from Bathsheba, he has him anointed as the king. And you know the story. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but Solomon did not live up to all that God had intended that he should be. And so at the end of Solomon's life, God says to him, and this is in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, he says to him, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And of course, we know that the kingdom was divided at that point. His son Rehoboam had one of the tribes, Judah, and then Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, had 10 of the other 12 tribes. And you can go to 1 Kings chapter 11 through 16, and you can read all about the wicked kings and the national apostasy. And then you get to 1 Kings chapter 17, and a man by the name of Elijah shows up on the scene. And Elijah is called by God to go and confront the king of Israel, King Ahab. And if you know anything about King Ahab, you know that he was one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel. He married a wicked woman by the name of Jezebel, and between the two of them, they led the nation into rebellion against God and idol worship. And this time in history, nearly the entire kingdom is involved in worshiping the false god that they called Baal. Now, it was believed that Baal was the god of fresh water. He was the God that would bring the dew and the rain. And so God sends Elijah to confront the king, to tell him that there is going to be judgment. There is apostasy that is going on in the land, and he is going to bring judgment against them, and he's going to bring judgment against this false god Baal. There's going to be no rain except at the word of Elijah. And of course, you know that there was no rain for 3 years. Now, once Elijah gave his message to King Ahab, Elijah was told by God to go and hide. Because God knew that Ahab was going to be upset, that he was going to blame Elijah for the circumstances that they're in. There's a drought. There's a famine in the land. And Ahab is going to try and kill Elijah. Because somehow he thinks that if he can kill the messenger, then he will get rid of the judgment, right? But we know that, of course, it's not Elijah who is bringing the judgment. He's just the messenger. It's God who is going to bring this judgment. Now, during this time of hiding, Elijah is still at work. God puts him in a place where he can bring people to salvation. And he sends him to the widow of Zarephath. And you know the story there. Elijah goes there, and her son and this woman are miraculously saved through this famine and drought that is in the land. And then the widow's son dies, and then Elijah prays for him, and God raises him from the dead. But now, 3 years later, Elijah is told by God to once again go and confront King Ahab. And so he essentially tells Ahab, assemble all of the people, bring your 450 prophets of Baal, bring your 400 prophets of Asherah, let's go up on Mount Carmel, and essentially let's have a contest. We're both going to, your prophets and me, we're both going to build an altar, and we're both going to take a bull and cut it in pieces, and we're going to put wood under on the altar, but we're not going to put any fire. We're going to call upon the name of God, and whoever's God answers by fire, he is God. And you know, it's very interesting that they agree with the proposition. Yeah, let's have this contest. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it to be strange and perhaps a little interesting. Because Baal was known as the god of the rain, and it hadn't rained for 3 years. How is he going to bring down fire? But the god Baal was also known as the sun god. And Asherah was the moon god. And so they must have been in their thinking, yeah, you know, Baal couldn't bring rain, but he can bring fire. And so they agreed to the contest. And, of course, we know the outcome. But the question is, what is the Elijah message? I want you to notice that the message that Elijah gives to the people there on Mount Carmel. You got your Bibles open to 1 Kings. Look with me in chapter 18. Let's look at our scripture reading again. Verse 21 says, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." I want you to notice 12 characteristics that Elijah and John the Baptist had in common? 12 characteristics. Number one, they were both bold and fearless in their preaching, even before kings. Number two, they both had a simple diet and lifestyle. Number three, they both dressed in very simple and modest clothing. Number four, they both discipled others. Number five, they both preached a baptism of repentance and death to self. Number six, they both manifested humility. Number seven, they both endured religious persecution. Number eight, they both ran before the king, Elijah before King Ahab, and John the Baptist before Jesus. Number nine, they were both supremely interested in glorifying God. Number 10, they both repaired the altar of God. Number 11, they both had a message that sparked revival and reformation. And number 12, both gave a message that pointed the people back to God. So if the Lord felt that it was necessary and important to send a special messenger to prepare Israel, his people, for the first coming of Jesus, how much more important will it be for God to send a messenger and a special message to awaken his people, his church, before the second coming of Jesus at the very climax of the plan of redemption? So let's look at the three Elijahs, and let's look at their message. The first Elijah was Elijah the Tishbite. His message had three parts to it, and the message was to prepare God's people for the work that he was about to do. Number one, the first message that Elijah gave was, "You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." The second message that Elijah gave was, "You are following false gods." You know, the principle of false worship always has its root in man thinking that he can save himself. The third part of Elijah's message was what we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, it was a call for a decision. How long will you falter between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? That was Elijah's message. Then the second Elijah was John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he had a partial fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And what was his message? His message was a three-part message to prepare God's people for the work that God was about to do. The first message that John the Baptist had was that the kingdom of God was at hand. In other words, it's time for you to get yourself right with God. That was the kingdom of God was at hand. It was to be a kingdom of grace. It was to be a kingdom of glory. And he was pointing the way to the coming of Jesus. The second message that John had was a message of rebuke. "You brood of vipers." He's speaking to the people who were religious. He said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" I want you to notice what it says in the book Desire of Ages, page 103. The message that God had given him, that is John the Baptist, to bear was designed to startle them from their lethargy and cause them to tremble because of their great wickedness. Before the seed of the gospel could find lodgment, the soul of the heart must be broken up. Here, what she's saying here is that God had a very specific purpose in John talking to the religious people and warning them of the coming judgment, warning them of the coming wrath, that they needed to get their hearts right with God because he was about to show up on the scene. The third part of John the Baptist's message was, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He is now pointing people to follow Jesus. The third Elijah is then to be a messenger of the Lord who will bring the final fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, which says that Elijah would come right before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That fulfillment is not yet happened. It will happen right before the second coming of Jesus, what Malachi called that great and dreadful day of the Lord. There are many Bible scholars that believe that this third fulfillment of someone coming in the spirit of Elijah is not necessarily in a single person, but in a body of people who have a specific message to give right before the coming of Jesus. Let me show you what it says in Early Writings, page 155. The servant of the Lord says this: "John came in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the first advent of Jesus. John represents those," and then she says, "those," meaning plural, "who should go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to herald the day of the wrath in the second advent of Jesus." Now, let me ask you some questions. Was it a part of Elijah's message to herald the day of wrath and the coming judgment of God? Absolutely. He was trying to prepare a people for the judgments of God. Was it a part of John the Baptist's message to herald the day of wrath and the coming judgment? And the answer is yes. He was preparing a people for the coming of Jesus. So the question is, will it also be a part of the third Elijah's message to prepare for the wrath and coming judgment of God? The third Elijah message is a message to prepare God's people for a work that he is about to do. It's part of the third angel's message. It is a message that you and I have been given to give to the world as we approach the last days and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first message is fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. The second message is that this corrupt church-state union has been exposed. Error prospered, but now truth is being restored. And when truth is restored, Babylon begins to fall. That message has been going out by the Seventh-day Adventist Church since 1844. But that message needs to continue to go out. And then we need to add to it the third angel's message: don't take the mark of the beast. Because if you take the mark of the beast, the wrath of God and the judgment of God is going to be poured out on you. You see, the same way that the Lord empowered Elijah and John the Baptist, he is going to empower his people at the end of time, you and me, to do a work of revival and reformation before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And the question that we want to ask ourselves is, do we want to be a part of that people? Do we want to be a part of that group, that type of Elijah that gives the Elijah message? And what is the Elijah message? The message is, you're not keeping the commandments of God. The message is, you're not right with God. The message is that you do not want to be a part of false worship. And so you need to come out of that false worship. You need to come into His remnant church. And you don't want to take the mark of the beast, because if you do, the wrath of God, the judgment of God is going to fall on you. That is the message that you and I have been given for these last days. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, we are there. It is time for us to be sharing that first, second angel's message, and we're quickly approaching the time of the third angel's message. And the question is, do we want to be that type of Elijah? Do we want to give that Elijah message to a world that is drowning in sin? Is that the desire of your heart? Do you want to be a part of that group? If it is, I want to ask you to make a stand for Jesus. I want to ask you, in the privacy of your home, no one sees you. It's just you and God. If you want to be giving that Elijah message in these last days, I'm going to have you to stand up, and I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you know everyone who is standing. You know every heart. You know whether we are taking a stand in truth or we're just giving lip service. But Lord, our prayer is that you would not pass us by. As the Holy Spirit is about to be poured out on this world, Lord, our prayer is that you will fill us to overflowing. Here I am, Lord, send me. And Lord, will you put in our minds and in our hearts the words that you would have us say? It is a message that is calling people to make a decision. We can no longer stand one foot in the church and one foot in the world. We are all in or we're all out. And Lord, we need to make that stand, and we want to make that stand for you, but we need your help. And we're praying, Lord, that you will do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.